turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John is where we've been going. I thought it'd be great to take a whole chapter today, but the Lord had other plans for me. And you can say, praise the Lord. We're only taking 8 verses, and one of them is a review from last week. So the title of this message is called Listen for the Truth. And, you know, there's so much to listen to out there. There's so much to get this. I mean, it's like there's so many preachers out there preaching all sorts of stuff. And some of them are Christians. Some of them aren't. Some of them are trying to sell something. Go to the shopping network, and they're preaching something on there. You go to TBN, and they're preaching something on there. You go to, RBC. I know that there's radio Bible broadcasting. There's all sorts of Christian stations on TV and on radio, and listening to preachers, listening to sermons can be a pastime, and it could be a dangerous pastime, because there's so many different things being laid out for you. And are you listening? Am I listening with discernment? Are we listening with ears that truly hear? And are we really paying attention? And when somebody says something that is incorrect, are you paying attention enough to catch it? And the message that John is giving to the churches when he wrote 1 John, we have to remember that these are believers. He's not really doubting their salvation in so much that he's asking them a lot of questions. If you claim to have God, then this is how your life should look. If you claim to, you know, if you claim to know God, then this is how you should behave. If somebody speaks one way, then their actions should follow. And so there's another diagnostic tool we get today, and he's speaking to believers, and he's going to say, with all this false teaching coming into the church, and he's already stated it's actually come out of the church as well. He said they were among you, they left, so it would be shown that they're not part of you. So what he's going to speak about today is how do we determine whether a message, whether what some preacher is preaching or some prophet is prophesying, how do we determine whether this is of the Lord or not? And so let's begin reading, and we're going to read in chapter 3, starting at verse 23, and we're going to read through 4-6. So let's read together. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, we thank you for the human being, John, that you used through the power of your Holy Spirit to write this down, using his personality, using his experience, using the words of Jesus given to him during the earthly ministry of Christ, and the Holy Spirit bringing those back to his memory. So, Lord, we thank you that for all of God that went into this man's writing for us. And now we just ask for all of God as we read it, as we open it, as we study it. Father, draw us to yourself. Prepare our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Help us to fall more in love with Jesus and to desire more of what Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing in us and through us. So open up our ears this morning to your word, and may we see the face of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we begin with this commandment, and so simple observation. When you open up a passage in Scripture, you want to just start observing. What is being said? How are they saying it? Who's speaking? And one of the first observations here is that it is one commandment that we see in verse 23. This is his commandment, this is coming from God, that we believe in the name of his Son. Now that sounds like one thing, but he doesn't stop there. There's another part. So it's one commandment with two parts. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now, this far into the book, this language isn't new. We've been hearing over and over again, keep the commandments, keep the commandment of God. And we've already run into, you know, the answer to the question of what is the commandment? It is love God and love one another. And so this again is, it's John repeating this message. Well, why is it so important that he should repeat it? I think the answer to that question is because Jesus himself said, when asked and talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 22, Jesus identifies the greatest of all commandments. What's the greatest of all commandments? Anybody? Many of you said it. Love God with your entire being. You know what? When you add up heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's all you are. Love God with your entire life, with your entire effort. I like how it includes the mind. I like how it includes the heart. You got the intellect. You got the feelings and the emotion and the strength. I mean, some of us don't think much, but we push a lot. We do a lot with our hands. Some of us just sit a lot. We don't do much with our hands, but we think too much. Some of us don't think much, maybe don't do much, but we feel a lot. But all of us have all of that, and we're to love God with all of that. It's a beautiful statement. And then when Jesus is summing up all the law and the prophets, and actually in one part he says, you know that command, but a new commandment I give you. What is that new commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So coming from Christ, John heard this, and so John, I wonder how many times Jesus said it to the disciples. I wonder how many times that John heard this. And John's repeating it over and over again. Why? It's because, again, remember what these churches are struggling with when he wrote 1 John. False teaching had come into the church. They're called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a kind of a combination of this new Christianity, maybe a little bit of Judaism in there, because of course Christianity takes the Old Testament, and you have the New Testament that John's taken part in writing. And then you got these guys who are influenced by Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy, the Greeks, some of them believed that the closer to God you got, the more spiritual you were. Literally, if you wanted to be in God's presence, you had to get rid of anything that was solid, that was flesh, that was, you know, matter. But pure God is pure spirit. And the further away you get from that purity, you get into the physical realm, the physical world. So this whole idea that a pure God who's pure spirit would take on physical flesh, would put on created matter, it just didn't make sense to them. How could, because if everything that's physical is fallen and bad, and everything that's pure is spiritual, how could a pure God put on this dirty, fallen, sinful flesh? And so they had to explain, as they heard the gospel message, it made sense to them that there's a God, and God's righteous, and the world is sinful. That made sense. But so they had to try to explain, who was this real person named Jesus? Because in that day, nobody denied that Jesus came. It was so so recent history. You know, it wasn't still, the Roman newspapers were still publishing what Pilate had done, and as they're unwrapping their Christmas ornaments out of the newspaper, they could say, oh yeah, I remember what happened 10 years ago about Jesus. And don't worry, they didn't have newspapers with, if you're worried about that, that's kind of a joke. But that's how it was. Recent history. It was recent headlines. And so what they said is, they said, well, Jesus, you know, God couldn't die on a cross. So when God came down, maybe he was a phantom. Maybe he wasn't really born in a manger, because God wouldn't lay in a dirty manger. So maybe he was just sort of a wisp, a phantom. And when they heard Jesus talk and heard Jesus speak, it was, you know, it was sort of Jesus walking with them on the beach, but did he really leave footprints? Or another explanation was, he was just a regular man, but he, you know, when he got baptized, the spirit of Christ came upon him, so Jesus became Jesus Christ. And then right before he went to the cross, the Spirit left, because, of course, God couldn't be crucified. And then Jesus was kind of rewarded later on for those good works. And so that's the false teaching that John is dealing with. And so when he says, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, he's linking Jesus with God the Father, saying this literally is the Son of God. He was divine, and he had a name, Jesus Christ. And John's going to be pushing here, saying it's the actual physical human plus God, fully human, fully God, Jesus that you have to believe in. And you have to believe in him. And you need to love one another. And why is the commandment so important? It's because God is not some distant, far-off spirit watching things fall apart here on earth and just saying, well, I'll throw out a life preserver, and maybe if somebody finds it, you know, good for them. That's not the kind of God we have. He is a rescuing God. He's coming down, and he's seeing that our house is on fire. He's seeing that our lives are falling apart and broken. And he steps into our world. He walks in our shoes. He understands what it's like to be broken. He understands what it's like to suffer and to die, to be lonely, to be betrayed, to be spat upon, to be kicked and beaten. He understands what that's like. And he did all that because God so loved the world that he didn't want that world. Who's the world? It's us. We're rebellious. We rejected him from the beginning. But he loved us so much, he loved us rebels, that he gave his one and only Son. And the word here for one and only, or only begotten in the Greek, is monogenes. It's mono, meaning only. And it means unique. It's the unique Son. There's none like him. And he offered this one Son that whosoever, any of us rebels, if we believe in him, we will not remain in death, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We enter into this relationship, and this is what it's all about. God is now, through John, is speaking to the believers who have come to life because they believed in the one and only Son, the unique Son, and he's saying, now your mission is to participate in this relationship. In the previous chapter, he just got done describing us. John has used the phrase, children of God. We are born of God. We are God's kids. Do you see yourself as God's kid? Or do you still see yourself as kind of distant from God? And do you have issues, feeling that you can get close to God? If you're one of God's kids, then it's like, hey, Philip, could you come up here real quick? And could you bring your youngest? It's not just you alone. We want both of you. What is it like to be one of God's kids? I don't know if she'll work with me or not. May I? Sorry. Hi. You want your dad? See, if I get close to him, is she going to... Thank you. Thank you. I owe you, Philip. I can't put that in words. But there's something about a child. When John is calling us God's kids, he's using this little children. It's little born ones. And there's nothing like a child knowing her dad. And the look she gave me, you know, it wasn't terribly you know, wasn't terrible, but it was definitely not the look that I know she's giving Philip, or the look she has when her dad is holding her. So point made, right? Our mission is to participate in this relationship, just like a kid wants to be with his or her parent naturally. There's that a little one, just that's home, right? And so it is. This commandment is our relationship with God is based on faith. It's founded on God's love. And when God fills us with his Spirit because we've trusted in Jesus, there's an amazing work that happens. So the command here to believe in the Son, it's an active, and the verb here is a continue to believe, keep on believing. So that's our next point. Keep believing that Jesus, in the Jesus revealed in Scripture. It's not just any Jesus. We're going to talk about the messages that are being thrown out there for us to hear. But there's one message that John is very particular about, and it's at the beginning of this book. He says, we saw it with our eyes, we touched it with our hands, we heard it with our ears, and this message we proclaim to you. So that, right, this is chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And so he's saying all of our relationships between us and God and between us and one another is founded upon a relationship, a faith relationship, believing in the Father, believing that he's a loving God and that he gave his Son for us. And then what happens? I'm going to read from Romans 5 and listen to what happens. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, so when you've trusted in that gospel message, the result is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. How can I rejoice in my tribulation? That doesn't sound very fun. But this is so powerful and so transforming that you're able to exult in your tribulations, knowing that we see this world differently. We see everything differently. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. It sounds like a gym. We could start a gym and call it the Lord's Gym, right? Get a t-shirt and say Lord's Gym on it. That's a great idea. But we're exercising. When God allows and even brings trials into your life, he's going to use it. He promises to use it for your good. If you're called by him, and if you know him, you can trust that he's going to use this. And hope does not disappoint. And now here's the, I read all that to get to this part. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So keep on believing in Jesus, in the Jesus revealed in Scripture. And the love that all this is founded on is now filling up your hearts, being poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to enable you to, and it's just the fruit, it's the outflow of this faith relationship, that when you believe on that Jesus, the Jesus in the Bible, you're going to be able to love one another. It's the natural outflow. Loving one another is the fruit of faith in God. Even Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Those don't mean anything, but what's at the heart of our faith? Because in the Jewish faith, he's writing to the Galatians, in the Jewish faith, the sign of your faith, the sign that you're part of the chosen people and of God's promises was circumcision. If you're a male, it was this outward sign of your faith. But now that you're in Christ, the sign of your faith is faith working through love. It's taking steps of faith and obedience motivated by the love of God that he poured out for you on the cross, and that now the Holy Spirit, if you've trusted in him, is pouring into your hearts. And that's to overflow into the lives of those around you. Obedience results in experiencing God at home in my life. So we have this command, two parts, believe in Jesus and love one another. And then he repeats it, just as he commanded. So he's highlighting this. I don't think they had the highlighters that we have. So what they do is they repeat themselves. This is the commandment, and he says it. And then he says, this is the commandment, just in case you missed it the first time. This is the commandment. Verse 24 says, the one who keeps his commandments lives in him, abides in him, makes his home in him. So if you are trusting in Jesus, you're now loving one another, you're making your home in him. Now, so in our as we do observations, as we become Bible students, I missed this, but back in verse 23, when it says believe in him, this is the first time John has used the word believe in this book, believe it or not. I kind of took it for granted that it was already there, but this is the first time he used it. And now in verse 24, there's another first. So we've heard abide in him a lot in this book. I mean, you read chapter 2, and it's all over the place. But now he flips that around, and he says, abide in him, and he in him. Who in who? God in you. This is the first time he's flipped that around in this book. Now, Jesus used this language, and John records that in the Gospel of John. But isn't this a cool thing? My first thought was, you know, as I was contemplating this, and my wife and I were talking about this, we were in awe of the fact that it's actually a relief to hear that he's going to come and, you know, it's not just on me to make sure I'm plugged into him. That's definitely a command. I need to stay plugged into Jesus. Because remember, Jesus says, unless you abide in Jesus, you can do nothing. Just like, and the picture was the grapevine and the branches come out, and you want that fruit to be coming out of that branch. And Jesus says, just like the fruit, in order for it to grow, that vine has to be plugged into the branch, which is plugged into the roots. In the same way, we need to be plugged into Jesus, and that life-giving power comes through the branch. Jesus is called the branch, by the way, in the Old Testament. And that life-giving power comes through the vine and produces fruit. And Jesus says, if you cut that vine off, no fruit can grow. So when you cut yourself off from Jesus, when you're not coming to him, you know what it's like. I know what it's like. You go for a few days, and you've not been talking with the Lord, you've not been in the Word, you've not been praying, and a crisis comes up, or now it's time you're supposed to lead Bible study. Oh, I've not been, Lord, I've been away from you for a while, Lord. And before you start studying, before you start, you got to, hey, Lord, it's been a while. And you got to have that conversation. Without being plugged into him, we can't grow. We can't produce fruit. How can you love others if you're not dwelling in his love? But now he turns this around because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. He abides in you. The wonderful thing about God abiding in you, and the word here literally means to come and live. Here's the picture that popped into my mind. When you move somewhere, you go to Safeway, or you go to Home Depot, depending on, you know, if you want to buy your own moving boxes, you can buy them at Home Depot. You can go to Safeway, go into the fruit produce department and ask for boxes and bring them home. And so you pack your boxes when you move, so you figure out where you get your boxes. But when I was a kid, we moved a lot, and we got the fruit boxes from the grocery store, and we filled them with our stuff. When we get to our new house, we'd unpack, and then because we seemed to move for a certain season, it seems like we moved every year or every 2 years, and we would put the boxes in the garage, just in case. And lo and behold, next year, well, we're moving, go get those boxes, and it's easier just to keep them. Now, when God comes and moves into you, he doesn't keep his boxes. I just thought about this picture. As a kid, I remember keeping the boxes. Jesus is coming, and he's moving in, and he's never leaving. He's not going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. It's a beautiful picture. When he comes to stay, he stays. This is the security that you can have in your God who loves you so much. Not only did he put his son on the cross for you and for me, but he promises never to leave once you come to him. He will never leave you alone. Now listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus is praying before going to the cross, and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That would be you and me. Jesus is praying for us, those who would listen to the words of his disciples. He says, he prays that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they also may be in us. So this inseparable relationship between the Father and the Son, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They're in one another. This is why he went to the cross, so we could experience this relationship as well. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So do you believe that the Father loves the Son? I don't hear it. Do you believe that the Father loves the Son?
Yes.
Do you believe that you're loved by God just as he loved Jesus, that he loves you exactly? I mean, there isn't a more or less here. Jesus prays, Father, I want you to love them just as. Just as means just as. Same way. Just as the Father loves Jesus, so he loves you. If you have Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. And when we obey in this way, the result is you can experience God at home. And the point here is that it's not just something in the mind. You know, you can love God with the mind. That's a nice thought. But it's something about the heart here. You can feel God being at home in you. This is a real thing that you not just, it's not just, you know, what they call it mental assent, when you just agree to something. I believe that's true. But this is so much more than, I mean, faith here is so much more than you just, you know, signing on the dotted line and saying, yeah, I'm with them. No, you're in this, and your life is transformed because God is alive in you. How can this be? How can God be alive in me? He answers the question. We can know this, he says in verse 24. We know by this that he abides in us. Oh, thanks, John. We get to find out how we can know this for sure. By the Spirit whom he has given us. That he comes and lives in you. How does he do this? With the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He comes and moves into you, into me, and it's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we use the phrase when we're working with little kids, you know, or even with adults, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? And some people have belittled this statement, saying, oh, you know, that's just such a little kid way to put it. But no, it says God's going to abide in the believer. We just read that. God's going to come and make his home in you. That's what abide means. He's going to dwell in you. And it's his Spirit that does that. So true. I know God is my home because his Spirit is working in me. That's how we know. And it's not just that the Spirit comes and sits there and waiting around for Jesus to return so his shift can be done. No, he's active and alive, and he's transforming you. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is quite clear that the Holy Spirit is active in our world. I mean, he's called the believer's helper in John 14:26. He indwells the believer. He's described as a seal. He actually marks you out until the day of redemption, that God identifies you because his Spirit is in you. And this is indicated by the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, and that cannot be taken away. He guards you, and he guarantees the salvation of the one in whom he indwells. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit also helps us as we pray. He brings new life. When you come into the family of God, he's the one who, the picture is, he baptizes you into the family of God. He plunges you into the family of God. You receive new birth by the power of the Spirit, and he comforts believers when they go through difficulty. He fills us with peace and with joy. And he does a continued work called sanctification, making us more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways he does this is he gives you more desires. He's out to frustrate you, to frustrate me. He gives you these new wonderful desires that stand up against the old desires of the flesh. Well, I used to like to do this thing, but for some reason I got this other desire and I don't like it anymore, but I do like it, but I don't like it, but I do like it, but I don't like it. And we struggle until we discover, right, I know why I don't like it. That thing that I used to be so consumed over, this one thing, we discover that's freedom. I'm free from sin. It has no hold on me. I want now not to do what is right, not just to serve myself, but I want to, I'm sorry, not just to do what is wrong, not just to serve myself, but to do what is right, and eventually the love of Jesus, which is poured out for you, now you're transformed, I'm transformed, and we love others like Jesus has loved us. Roman numeral 2. There are two spiritual realms, God's and the devil's. And I'm going to submit to you that according to Scripture, there's nothing in between. There's two spiritual realms, God's and Satan's. Colossians describes anybody who's saved has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, from dark into light. And John's been talking about that already a lot. We talked about darkness and light and love and hate. So here's the warning. We get to verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, it's this word agapetoi, meaning loved of God, really is what he's communicating. Children of God, whom God loves. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This message is not new. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah writes about it. He says in Jeremiah 28, verses 8 and 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners, do not let them deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Deuteronomy gives a standard for a false prophet. If a prophet claims to speak for God and the thing which he says doesn't come true, you're to kill that prophet. That's the Old Testament standard of a false teacher. John is now giving us the New Testament standard of a false teacher. He says, test every spirit because there are many false prophets that have gone into the world, both in the Old Testament and it's true in the New Testament. Even Jesus said in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, "See to it that no one misleads you or carries you off. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will mislead many." We think that's a little ridiculous because, well, if somebody came, you know, dressed up as Jesus, we'd say Happy Halloween. I mean, we're so smart that we know you're not Jesus, you know, or we say you're crazy. So we think we're so smart, but he goes on. Later in that same chapter, he says false prophets, towards the end times, false prophets and false Christs will arise with great signs and wonders, and they will mislead many, even the believers. So we are at risk of being led astray by who? Paul writes in Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience." And Paul writes again in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit explicitly says," explicitly, like so clear, don't miss this, "that in later times, some will depart from the faith." There are people who claim Jesus, who are showing the love of Christ, but they're going to depart from the faith. Why? Because they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The church today, the body of Christ, is splintered. And truly, it's probably always been splintered. But now more than ever, there's so many varieties. If you want to go get your ears tickled, is how the Bible puts it, you want to go, you know, be interested in a certain thing, you can find it out there. And I don't have time to go over all the variety of things that could lead you astray or tantalize your interests, your mind, or your heart, your feelings, or make you feel better. But we are to test, he says. So the word test here literally could be translated approve. And so when we listen, we are to be listening. And I think sometimes when we listen to other teachers, unfortunately, we listen for error. And, you know, we're ready to be a judge of, oh, look, what a bad teacher. Oh, look what he's saying. How could he interpret the Bible that way? But John's word here is different. We are to be listening for the truth. We are to be listening for what is right. And again, the illustration we used a couple weeks back comes from those who are trained to identify in the Secret Service of our great country. Those who are trained to identify counterfeit money are not trained in all the various kinds of counterfeits, but they're trained using the real thing. They become experts on what the dollar bill and the $5 bill and the $100 bill, what do they look like? So when they see a fake, they know the real one so well that a fake will never match up. And so in order to spot a fake, you got to become an expert on the truth, on the real thing. And so when we're listening to a teacher, we don't necessarily know if that teacher, and we can be pretty harsh judges sometimes. And I think Christians are really good at condemning other Christians real fast. So rather than look for the negative, because really I think we all have a bit of that, and all of us, like even John said, you know, what we will be, we don't quite know in eternity, the children of God. That was back in chapter 3 if you missed it. But he says we're still in process. We're not completely there yet. We're being perfected, but we're all gonna miss something. So let's have grace with one another. And what should we look for? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And he gives us this criteria. Number one, verify all teaching in light of God's word. Verify all teaching in light of God's word. When we're listening to approve the spirits, to prove the spirits, you should be listening for the centrality of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 2. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So instead of giving us the negative, like, well, a false spirit's going to say these bad things, he starts out by giving us the positive. The spirit, and what is a spirit? He's not asking us to go and talk to spirits and interview them and find out if they're good or bad. He's not asking us to hold seances. In fact, there's really no instruction in the Bible for any of us to be talking to demons at all. Jesus does it, but that doesn't mean we should do it. I'll just throw that out there. That's free this morning. Instead, he says, you listen so what is the Spirit? He uses it synonymously, meaning it equals teaching. That the spirit you're supposed to test is the spirit that is behind the teacher. So you come here to Mountain View, you listen to the teacher, just don't take it for granted that I'm a truthful teacher. Listen to what I say, and the question you need to be always asking, whether it's me teaching or Pastor Bill or Pastor Rodney, you need to be listening, is what he's saying, is it in agreement with Scripture? Is he teaching what the Bible truly says? Now, we can all interpret a certain passage a different way, but am I honestly trying to understand this and communicate it to you with Jesus as front and center? And that's the point. So he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The word confess is two parts of the Greek word, homo, legeo. Homo means same as, and legeo means to speak or to say. So is this teacher saying the same thing as the Bible about Jesus, about who Jesus is, about what Jesus did, about how one comes into a relationship, a right relationship with the Father based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, based on having faith, based on the amazing, amazing grace of God? I mean, and I could go on that list, but that you get the point. We need to verify all teaching in light of God's word. A metallurgist, well, somebody who, that's a fancy word for somebody who deals with metal, right? So melting down gold or silver, when they melt down gold or silver to purify it, they're approving it or proving it. They're not trying to point out what's wrong with it. They're trying to get the imperfections to rise to the top so they can remove them. So that's what you need to be looking for. Like, is this in accordance with Scripture? So that's the process that we're doing. When we dig into God's word, when we listen to one another speak, we're holding each other accountable. Does the Bible really say this? Are we understanding it right? But we need to do it with humility as well, understanding that each one of us could be susceptible to understanding something and communicating it wrong, in a wrong way. So we want to listen to each other. But more important, as we're listening to all the teachers out there in the world, we need to be on guard. God's people always affirm Jesus' full humanity and deity. It's so important. Same in John's day, where they were denying the humanity of Jesus, because how could God take on flesh? Today, it's just the opposite. They're denying the deity of Jesus, because most of the world agrees that Jesus came, but they deny that he is the Son of God or that he is God. In fact, a lot of them deny God. But the religions that believe in a God, the great monotheistic religions, let's talk about some of the smaller ones. Jehovah's Witnesses, They deny that Jesus came as the Son of God. They believe he was probably just the Archangel Gabriel or Michael or somebody, one of them. There are Christians who don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that God at one moment is as the Father, another moment as the Son, another moment as the Spirit, as he needs. He'll slip into different modes, and that's called modalism. The Mormons, you know, they affirm the deity of Christ, but they affirm your deity as well. And that we're all spirit babies of God in heaven, to put it sarcastically. Then there's the Muslims. And we can think that the Muslims are a faraway thing. They're on the news. But probably the, if not one of the largest religions and fastest growing religions in the world. You know, the World Cup with soccer is going on in Qatar or Qatar, however you say it. And you can get on the internet right now and you can find video after video of families from around the world who are going to simply watch soccer games. All of a sudden they go and they take tours of these amazingly gilded and gold mosques. And then they're being talked to by these imams and these tour guides, and they're being offered, would you like to understand what we believe? We believe there's one God. We believe that there's a sin, but that God loves you and wants you to be a good submissive worshiper of God. And that's a Muslim. And yeah, that sounds good. And what a beautiful place. Would you like to become a Muslim today? Sure. So I watched this video of this family from Australia, a few beautiful girls and their brother, teenager, and their mom and their dad, and they're all in the mosque wearing the scarves, the girls are, and they say, has anybody twisted your arm? Has anybody forced you to convert to Islam? And they say, no, and they're smiling. The teenage boy had a kind of uncomfortable smile on his face, according to my thoughts. But this is what he says, and they repeat after him, and then he says what they just said, that Allah is one. And that the second part, he has no son. Then the third part, Abraham is his prophet. Well, this sounds uniting, actually. Wow, you guys believe in Abraham? Nice. Moses is his prophet. Yeah, that's not bad. Nice. Christians do that. Jews do that. Great. Jesus is his prophet. Okay, yeah, you guys do Jesus too? Great. And Muhammad is the final prophet. Jesus is just another prophet, just another guy. He has no son. Heartbreaking. Sad. I told you the story about the mosque up in the Olympia area that I went to with one of our missionaries, and got to witness a young woman from the area, college age, convert to Islam. And the imam said, I envy you right now, because right now you're a brand new Muslim. All your sins have been washed away. And if you died right now, you would be in the presence of God. He says, that's how I was when I was a baby, because I was born as a Muslim. But as you live your life, you begin to sin and you get further and further away from God. And you hope that he's merciful. He says, as you go through life now, you'll start sinning and you'll add sins. But right now is as close to God on this earth as you ever will be. It's just like the gospel message, except it has a shelf life of about 2 seconds. Your sins are forgiven, and it's your one time. Why don't you tell me that now? Why don't you tell me that the moment before I die? It's heartbreaking. Those stories are for free. Makes the sermon longer. Denying the biblical teaching about Jesus is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. So he gives us the positive, that the Spirit who confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. And verse 3 says, and every spirit. So every spirit, here's the one good spirit, and then everything else that denies that Jesus, that denies Jesus, that does not confess, that does not say the same thing about Jesus that the scripture says, that spirit is not from God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've already heard is in the world. And then there's that one final one who is coming. He says in the previous chapter, chapter 2, children, it's the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and we know from this that it is the last hour. Jesus is ready to return. Are you ready to see him? I think this is exciting. This is the Christmas spirit of Advent. Jesus is coming. Are you ready to see him? Maybe you're 85 and you're really ready to see him. Joanne, you know, not long before going home to be with the Lord, as was reported yesterday, part of the testimonies shared was she was ready. She wanted to go home. But what if you're 10 years old? What if you're 20 years old or 19? Because I know there's some 19-year-olds out there. What if you're 25, 35, 45? I mean, but I still got time ahead of me. Do you? I had a birthday recently. They go by fast. You think you're young, but you're going to blink, and it does go by fast. Antichrist. Roman numeral 3, the secret to all spiritual victory is reliance on God. Now, why is he talking about the spiritual realms? Why is he talking about being aware of Antichrist spirits? It's because the command was, believe that the Son of God came. Believe in Jesus. That's the command back in verse 23, right? So he's giving us a tool here in how do I know? How do I know that I'm in? He's saying, because you'll have the Spirit, and that Spirit is going to confess Christ. So are you confessing Christ? Are you agreeing with the gospel message? When John wrote the Gospel of John, if you go through and mark, every time there's a statement about who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, somebody's asking who he is, or Jesus is saying who he is, or the disciples are saying who he is, or Pilate is wondering, where are you from? And it's all about, who do you say Jesus is? And at the end of John 21, John says, there was so much to write, I just didn't have enough room. But we write these things so that you will have faith, so that you will believe, so that you will have eternal life. So that you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he said he was. Remember, in the Gospel of John, they tell the story of how the Jews are picking up stones to stone Jesus, and Jesus says, for which of these miracles are you going to stone me? And they say, we're not stoning you for your miracles. We're okay with that. We're stoning you because you, who are a man, are making yourself out to be God. That is why they crucified Jesus, because he claimed to be God. This wasn't somebody else's idea after the fact. Jesus himself spoke it during his earthly ministry. So John writes in verse 4, you are from God, little children, little born ones, babes in arms, like Philip's daughter. And you have overcome them. Who's them? So pay attention to the pronouns here. I get to be a little bit of a word nerd here. So verse 4 says you, starts with a you. Verse 5 starts with a they. And verse 6 starts with a we. So who's he talking about? First, you are from God, little children. Obviously, that's us, the believers. And you have overcome them, the false teachers, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We put this verse, like other verses, on our refrigerators, and it seems so encouraging. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, yeah, it is encouraging, but it's talking specifically about you versus lie tellers, about you with the spirit who confesses Christ versus those who deny Christ. And the spirit in you is going to, even when Satan comes and uses his crowbar of doubt to come and say, like he did in Genesis 3, did God really say that? The spirit in you is going to confess and is going to testify inside you that, yes, this is true. And you're going to be able to proclaim that Jesus came, that Jesus died for my sins because of the spirit of Christ within you. So there's a supernatural work that is going on. So I drew a line from this verse all the way over to chapter 5. And 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says this. We're talking about, what does it mean to overcome? For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So how can I enter into the victorious Christian living? It's, again, so simple. Believe. That command, believe. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the point. The Spirit already applied Christ's victory to each of God's kids. If you've believed, then you have overcome. Verse 5 says, they, now here's the they. Who are they? This is the false teachers. They are from the world. And look how he repeats the word world in verse 5. They're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So they're from the world, Remember, John talked about the Antichrists in chapter 2. They went out from us, but they weren't really part of us. For if they had been part of us, they would have stayed. But the fellowship we have is all based about, it's all based on this Christian message. Remember, he writes at the very beginning. Why is he writing this whole book? I write to you, we proclaim this message to you so that you will have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's all about the message that we all hold in common. Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? And the world wants to give you a lot of options as to who Jesus is or what did he really do? Was he just a good example? Is there a better way? The world will say, there is no Jesus. Okay, that's fine. Then there's no eternal life. Good luck. But we have to hold tight to the message that the Spirit inside us is speaking forth, and he wants to use you to speak it forth. The world, though, wants something else, and those false teachers who deny Christ, it doesn't matter what religion they're from, the one thing they hold in common is denying Christ in one form or the other. And the world loves it. They lick it up. They're hungry for it. Believe the written word about the living word. Believe the written word about the living word. That's the message. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that you? Because as he's writing here in verse 5, demonic teachers feed a world hungry to oppose God. Demonic teachers are just giving what the world wants. You've read Psalm 2. What are the people, what are the kings of the earth in Psalm 2? What are they doing? The visual image in my mind is they're shaking their fist at God and they're saying, we don't want you. We don't want your chains. The world sees a relationship with God based on what Jesus did on the cross as chains. I want to do what I want. Don't call my sin sin. I'm not ashamed of my sin. And so the world today is celebrating what otherwise should be shameful, right? But Scripture calls these demonic teachers. Let's remind ourselves again, once again. 1 Timothy 4:1. Some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Anybody who does not affirm that Jesus came in the flesh, anybody who's speaking and they're not saying about what Jesus, what John says about Jesus, is a demonic teacher. No ands, ifs, and buts about it. Well, maybe that's just my flesh, or maybe that's just me. I would submit to you, are there two categories or three categories? There's God, there's the devil, and then there's me. Well, again, if you're not with God, there's no in between. You're captive to and used by Satan. That's what Scripture teaches. And you need to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we do that by faith, by believing the gospel message. And if you know somebody who's stuck in that kingdom of darkness, you need to pray and ask God to, Lord, work through your Spirit in that person's life. Lord, call that person to yourself. Lord, revive that person. Bring them to life so that they can have the faith that is required for salvation. Because it is the Spirit. Where does faith come from? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit, and it's only by the Spirit that somebody can say, I believe in Jesus. It's by the Spirit. Last verse. Verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I thought maybe that John was using the all-inclusive we, and maybe he is, like himself and the people to whom he is writing. But let's just think for a moment that maybe it's just when he says we, it's him and the apostles and the teachers that are with him writing this. If that's the case, he's saying as the teacher, he can tell who's in the family and not in the family. So you can tell which teacher is preaching truth or not by how they treat Jesus, what they do with Jesus. And now the teachers are looking at those whom they are teaching, and they're watching the lives. And he's saying, As a teacher, the person who listens to us, as we, because we're speaking about Jesus, we have that spirit that is confessing Christ. Christ came in the flesh. Those who reject our message, they're not part of us. But those who take what we say, who are hungry for this message, and they know it's a life-giving message, they're part of our family. So where am I? Where are you? Are you hungering for Christ? Are you, when you turn on the TV, are you listening for truth? Do you have a discerning ear? Revelation 2:2, Jesus says to one of the churches, one of those seven churches, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. Both the student and the teacher has a work to do. We need to be making sure that we're centered, that everything we say and everything we hear is centered on Jesus. So if you're listening to that Christian channel that has not so Christian messages on it, if you're listening to some guru out there in the world and you're discovering this is not about Jesus, then just switch it off. Why waste your time? Why tolerate evil? Become an expert on the truth. Listen, lean in and listen for the truth. Hunger for it. And when you see it's not there, I mean, sometimes we laugh. Did you hear what they're saying? But people are legitimately led astray by teachings of logic, by teachers who have amazing personality, by clouds of smoke, and in the end times, great signs and wonders. That the church is going to be led astray. If you don't think this is a plague yet, it is going to be a plague unlike anything we've ever seen. And that is a sign. And as we see it more and more, it's a sign that Jesus' return, his advent, second advent, Advent 2.0 is closer. So listen for the truth. And in the meantime, we participate in this relationship. Didn't I say the last point? God's kids want the truth. God's kids recognize the truth. And God's kids respond to the truth. So if you're filling in the blank, respond is the word you want. God's kids respond to it. And as we respond to it, what we're doing is we're participating in a relationship with God as we listen and respond to his word. We listen to him and we respond to his word, trusting that by the power of his spirit, he's doing something inside of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, for the power of your spirit, Lord, that you give to those whom you have called to yourself, to those who cry out on the name of the Lord, who depend and rely on the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would make us more sensitive to you. Lord, we ask that you would give us humble hearts even as we assess the teachings of others, as we try to judge, is this of your spirit or not? Lord God, help us to be humble, but help us to be faithful, Lord, to your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that everything we need you have given us. As God's kids, we have everything we need. Help us to take advantage and participate in this relationship that you have brought us into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.